Morning. Thanks for coming out on such a nasty morning, but it is North Idaho, right? This is just the norm. I'm sorry to you that, to those of you who come from the South, you have a little bit to get used to, but that's all right. If you're here with us, we'll keep you. We'll keep you. Anyways, this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit. I thought I told you, Heath, by the way, that I was going to be talking about the first chapter of James. Several of you know that. But, it's just, I was thinking there while we were singing the song, that last song, when we didn't have any lyrics to look at. We might have to do that someday. We might not have the luxury of monitors and pro presenter and microphones and speakers. We might just have to be doing it in our homes or something. But that's not what I'm talking about. That was just a random thought I had while I was listening. Anyways, James chapter 1, when New Year's came, I need to move on to a different book in the Bible, and so I just flipped open to the book of James, started reading through it, and I've been pretty much just staying in James now for a while. And so when Heath asked me to speak today, I was pretty sure I'd be talking about James. So, but I am not here to try to tell you what you need to get out of this. I'm only here sharing with you what I've been getting out of it. And so we're going to trust that the Lord is sovereign in that and that he'll speak to your heart in all this. So anyways, James, the writer of this book, was a half-brother of Jesus. Some of the things I read said that this book could have been the first New Testament writing. And I'd like to think that, since his brother James, Jesus' brother James, he was a skeptic while Christ's ministry was going, and he became a firm believer after the resurrection. And I thought, I just would love to imagine him. I got to set the record straight. I've got to let these people know that I had it wrong and he had it right. But widespread persecution was increasing rapidly in there for all the early church people. So that gives you a bit of insight into the context of this writing. James the Just was another name that was given to him by a historian, and he was martyred. James lost his life. History says that he was tossed down from the top of the temple and then beaten with a club. So that's, keep that stuff in mind when we read these books. It's not uncommon for these writers. But anyways, can we just pray? I know we prayed already, but let's pray again. Lord, I just pray for calm nerves, clear communication, and pray for the influence of your Holy Spirit right now while I'm speaking, and the hearts that are here. I just pray that you'd be at work among us. Thank you for these men here and the fellowship that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to read the whole first chapter of James. Obviously, I'm not going to be able to dissect every verse of the first chapter in the time we have today, this morning. But I'm just going to read the whole thing to you, and then I'll go back and hit the points that I've been getting out of it. So it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's what we're going to be talking about today. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits for his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, some heavy stuff there. A lot of different things. I just want to focus in. I'm just going to go through this, okay? So forgive me if I get jumbled. This whole time I've just been jotting down notes, and I tried to get them all organized on a piece of paper so I could communicate it to you today. But that word joy, back in verse 2, the definition of that word is a cheerfulness. It's a calm delight. And so when you look at that phrase, count it all joy when you're meeting trials of various kinds, that seems like a contradiction at first. How can you have joy or a disposition of joy in the midst of adverse circumstances? But this joy, when you meet them, it's in place there to test our faith. And this isn't necessarily a bubbly, happy demeanor because you're in the midst of stuff. It doesn't mean you have to be all positive thinking and happy and jovial, because that's not the case. It's an attitude of the heart. That's what this is talking about. And I also wanted to set the record straight. When I told one person that I was going to be talking about the first chapter of James, they said, "Well, man, that book's in your face." It's like, you're right. There are several rebukes in this book. But that term, my brothers or beloved brothers, that's James. That's a term of endearment. He's letting everybody know, I'm one of you and you're loved. In fact, that term brothers or beloved brothers is used 15 times throughout this book. And I think it's used 3 times in this first chapter. So I had to put that out there. So trials or temptations. I know some of your Bibles are going to say temptations in that verse. Some are going to say trials. Trials are temptations. That's adversity. One of the definitions I read said something about trouble. It's something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, and joy and happiness in a person's life. That's what trials and temptations are. The verb form means to put someone to the test. And the purpose of a test is to reveal a person's true character or nature, with the ultimate goal of increasing strength and stability of your faith. That's the whole point of it. It makes your faith legitimate. So we should be expecting unexpected circumstances at all times. That should just be our attitude. And this way of thinking is not going to make any sense to the world, because this is, we're talking about spiritual thinking, not worldly. Like in law enforcement or in the military, when you are put through training, you're put through some very rigorous, stressful situations to train you for when the time comes, you have to put your training into practice. So that's what this is. It's high pressure, you know, situations that you get tested in physically and mentally. So, how can outwardly circumstantial trials be faced with joy? Because that doesn't make sense. We're going to talk about inward stuff later in the chapter, but we're looking kind of at the outward, obvious stuff. So how can we have that joy? It's only going to happen when our faith is intermingled with the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to happen. It's when our trials are intermingled with the faith and the power of God. We're going to read about that later. If you have your Bible, I wanted to read some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 7 to 10 says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." And notice that phrase back in the first verse I read there in chapter 7, the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And if you want some extreme examples of trials, flip over a couple pages over to chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Or it's 11, sorry. 2 Corinthians 11. This is the Diary of a Madman speech here. So, verse 23. "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, far with greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." So I know those are extreme cases, okay? But I just read that to give us a perspective on the things that we call trials and temptations in our life. I was looking through here. Some of you may have experienced some of these things. I know we're all experiencing the cold. Cold and exposure, we're experiencing that right now. Hopefully you're not experiencing the exposure part. So outward, the trials look like for us today. You know, they come, there's all different kinds of intensity when it comes to trials. You know, one thing that might really derail me might not even be anything on your radar, and vice versa. There's all different levels of intensity and lengths of time. Some of our trials are short term, some of them are long term. It could be as simple as being in the grocery store, the checkout line, and you have somewhere to be and somebody's taking too long in front of you. What's going on in your head, though? I know that's a trivial thing, but what's going on in your mind if you're starting to get all stressed out? That's a test, a very small example of a test. We talk about illnesses, long-term illnesses, short-term illnesses. It could be a disease that plunges your body. It could be financial crisis, a broken relationship. There is an endless amount of things in this life that we can experience that are considered trials and temptations. And, you know, I spent some time with Dallas Shaw the other day, and I know we're all praying for him. And I was sitting at the foot of his bed while we were all talking, and the family was in there, and you know, they're kind of talking about the plan. You know, what's the treatment plan going to be? Where we go from here? And I was just sitting there thinking, this is really easy for me to sit down here at the foot of the bed with all my ideas and thoughts about what they should or shouldn't do, but I'm not the one laying in the bed. So pray for him. I know you guys pray for him, but continue to pray for him. So there's that. Back in James, first chapter, verses 3 and 4. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The testing of your faith, that word faith there. So Hebrews 1 definition of Hebrews 1 definition of faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But that word faith in and of itself is, it's a belief. It's a strong conviction. It's a belief in something. Everybody has faith. It might not all be saving faith, but everybody has a belief in something or a strong conviction about one thing or another. And what this verse isn't saying is that you know, it's just about our willpower. It's not a test of your willpower to see if you can just pull yourself up by the bootstraps again. It's a belief in the power and the promises of God's word. That's what this is all about. But it is preparation in order for us. It has a purpose. The purpose is for us to grow. And then that testing is supposed to produce steadfastness or patience. And so this is the main point that I was getting out of this, is when we try to avoid this process, if we're coming up against trials, if we're coming up against things, and we just avoid them, we're stunting our spiritual growth. We keep coming up against this stuff, and then we keep wondering why I never see any progress in my walk with the Lord. And so that was... you know, we just want out of the circumstances. We just want out of it. We don't, you know, it's easy for us to just close our eyes, you know. Sometimes don't you just feel like curling up in the corner in a fetal position with a blanket and closing your eyes and just hoping it'll all go away? Anyways, I mean, and this isn't also saying that if you were to fall into a 20-foot hole, and you couldn't get out, and somebody throws you a rope to get you out of there, and you just stand there and go, nope, I'm going to stay down here. I'm growing spiritually. That's not what that's saying either. I'm in a test right now, and I'm going to continue through it. That's not what this is saying either. But we miss out on the process of spiritual maturity when we avoid these tests of the faith. So over in Romans, if you could turn with me. Now, I'm not going to take you too many places. But over in Romans chapter 5, the first verses of Romans 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also have obtained access by faith, there's that word faith again, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Have you ever gone through a situation or you were just in the flesh completely walking through something, not relying on the Lord at all, just maybe it's an argument or something, or yeah, just fill in the blank again, but you get all the way through it and you're so fixated on getting out from underneath the pressure that you forget to stop and ask for wisdom. I mean, how many times you go through something and you just go, man, I wish I would have been paying attention, because I think I could have learned something right there. And then a lot of times there's collateral damage that happens with that. You have to go back and do damage control after that. So, and that is relating to verses 5 through 8 there, back in James. When you're going through these trials and tribulations, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Lord gives wisdom generously. That's what this says. Bountifully, liberally. But you have to ask for it, believing that it's going to happen. You have to expect that to come. Do not waver in your belief. He'll do it. We mostly pray for the removal of a trial, but we should ask for the wisdom to make right use of that trial. That's what we should be stopping to ask for. Double-mindedness can't precipitate any measurement of growth. It only hampers it. It indicates our lack of trust in God because of a split allegiance to him and to our sinful nature. Do you want to be a double-minded man? I don't want to be a double-minded man. I want to be fixated on the Lord and learning what he has to give to us. And I thought about that hymn. I almost made Daryl sing this song today. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And then that last verse, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You can take that to the bank. Verse 12 in James. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. There's a specific purpose for these. Not only to pass the test, but that also talks about a reward, a crown of life. It's mentioned here. That's the promise at the end, which God has promised to those who love him. And I remember when you're going through a test from an instructor, or, and, you know, it can be training. I did some training in law enforcement, and they would just try to trip you up. They're just trying to mess you up. But there's a reason why they do that. They want to know that you know how to react and how to respond in a situation. God isn't trying to mess us up. He's with us. He's for us. But these tests are meant for our own good and for his glory. I even know people that people who say they're believers, they like I was talking before, they come up against these things in their life, things that they continually struggle with, whether it's finances or a job situation, and they actually have the attitude that God has it out for them. God is trying to put them down and hold them down. That is not godly thinking. That is worldly thinking. That's not what he does to his children. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person, wait a minute, did I skip a line there? I think I skipped a line. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. The idea that God can do all things isn't true in this case, because God cannot be tempted by evil. Every difficult scenario in a believer's life can produce growth, or it can cause a believer to sink into a deeper pattern of disobedience and sin if they decide to ignore their circumstances. So now when we get down into these next verses, that's talking about temptation again. This is what's going on in the mind internally. Verse 14 and 15, where it says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The devil made me do it. That's always been a popular saying. And we laugh and chortle at that. But some people really think that's true. And it's not true, because that's what that says right here. It's us. It's not his fault. We as believers, you know, if we allow ourselves to be lured and drawn away, it's our deal. The definition of lustful desire, that's just a longing. It's especially for something that we are forbidden to indulge in. And then that term where it's lured and enticed. This is a process. The temptation thing is a process. It doesn't just happen right away. Well, sometimes it does, but it's a quick thought process. I'm going to do that. Oh, and you do it. Other times, you think about things for a really long time. There's a temptation going in the back of your mind. Am I going to fall for that? I might not fall for it today, but tomorrow I might fall for it. And that terminology, that word lure and entice, it means to be drawn away. It's like the concept of an animal being enticed into a trap or a fish. You know, that's why they call them fishing lures, by the way. We put flashy and tasty things on the end of our fishing line trying to entice the fish. The triple teaser. I remember I used to use one of those when I was a little kid because it had the treble hook on there. You had a good chance of catching a fish. And so after we've had this desire, we've been lured and enticed away. Now when the conception of sin comes in, this is when we're past the point of no return. Temptation in and of itself isn't sin, but once it's allowed to come to fruition, the results are devastating. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is always a way out for believers. You've heard of the saying, for survival, to flight or fight. Well, do both when you're in the middle of temptation. Fly away and fight temptation. And another element of this I was thinking about is some of our trials and our temptations, they're self-inflicted. Because we get into a situation because we made a bad decision. So keep that in mind also. But the point of verse 12 through 15 is just to avoid falling into sin in the first place. And then verses 19 through 21, it says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I know years and years ago, I spoke in a men's breakfast, and most of you probably weren't there for that, but I know there's a couple people here that were. And I talked about a scenario that I was in a parking lot, and I'm not going to get into the story, but I was an embarrassment for the kingdom of God, let's just say that. And how quickly our temper and our anger rises to the top. It's situations like that we just get past the point of no return. And now we've got some damage control to do. Verses 23 through 25, I'm trying to button this up here. What time are we supposed to be done? When I'm done? All right. 22 through 25, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. I love that little phrase in there. He will be blessed in his doing. We forget what we are to look like and what we set out to do because we allow ourselves to be distracted by the concerns of this world. And I get it. Some of you, you're still raising a family. You have to go to work every day. And you're raising your family. You have a wife. You have a job. There's a lot going on. And it's really easy when you're in the midst of that to forget this attitude that we're supposed to carry all the time. We don't have kids at home anymore. It's been quite a while since we had kids at home. And we've got 10 grandkids. So now we just pray fervently for our kids, knowing what we went through. It's tough. It's tough. So what do we do, you know? I'd ask myself, well, what do I do? What are my distractions? I don't have a family that I'm raising. What are my distractions? And some of you might not like this, but one of them you could do is turn off Fox News. Sorry. You could turn off ESPN. I don't read a newspaper. You know, speaking of which, the whole ESPN thing, those guys that sit there and talk for hours and hours and hours, the guys that get paid to sit there and talk, like they do the pregame interview. Well, coach, what's your strategy for the game today? Say it's a football game. Well, the defense is going to have to hold. They're going to have to hold them. Can't let them score. Or the offense, we got to score some points. You know, Tom Brady. Where is Clark at?
Right here.
Oh, man. Anyways, you know, they say the same stuff over and over and over again. We got to score more points, or the defense has to stop them. That is applicable in every game. Or they do the little halftime, the little sideline interviews with a player, you know, in basketball. Oh, we got to stop dribble penetration. We don't want to let them get in the key. We're going to have to stop LeBron. That's all just fundamental stuff. Sorry, I'm on a ramp here. Sorry. Whew. Anyways. But we're about done here. But over in chapter 5 of James, if you'd flip over there with me. There's a phrase and a verse over here in James 5 that buttoned all this up for me. Gave me a lot of encouragement. Verses 10 and 11 in James chapter 5. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, there's that word again, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. In all these things that we face in life, God is for us. He's not against us. He is compassionate and he's merciful. He doesn't want to see us fail. It's all for our good. So I think that's about all I have. So what do we do? Count it all joy. Knowing our God is working in us, you know, to bring us to a point of maturity. That's what this is all about. He wants us to grow. Draw unto him, and he'll draw near to you. Let's pray. Yeah. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray that we would immerse ourselves in your word every day. Seek your face in this life here on earth. It's so short, such a short time. I ask your blessing on each one of these gentlemen here today. Send them away with encouragement and a new found way to persist in this world.